As previously, you were informed, we believe that Peter presents to us an outline of a credible profession of faith by its appearance in different ways in the life of a child of God. We mentioned to you before about a love for the Lord, a life that is holy, and a love for the brethren, and then a longing for the truth. We've talked some about the love for the Lord. The love for the Lord. We also acknowledge that we love Him, can only love Him because He first loved us. We also know that the love that we would exhibit to each other, to others around us, is only possible as it has first been made manifest in our own lives. So whenever we think, and again I believe we talking about the matter of holiness as we left off last week, one of the things that is part and parcel of a credible profession is a life that is holy. I asked a couple of questions to get the brainstem working a bit as to when we speak of the word holy, what do we mean? What do we mean by that? Does the word holy mean? And once arriving at a biblical definition, how holy is too holy, and how necessary is holiness if we are ever able to see the Lord? Does the Bible speak to that issue, where holiness with an assurance of our seeing God, does the Bible speak to that? Now, whenever we think about a life that is holy, we have you again joining me at verse 14 in chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, because, great big word there, be ye holy for I am holy. We also know that one of the things that the Apostle Paul teaches us out of the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, is that God is working out His plan of salvation. And I know that that is a little phrase that's oftentimes put out there in terms of delivering to someone the plan of salvation when you're witnessing to them. But I'm not sure that you can unfold or divulge that plan in its entirety in 5 good minutes when you're talking to a person with no Bible background. But we do know from when we look at that, that at the end of that plan of salvation, God has in mind the absolute restoration of what He had begun in Adam before sin to accomplish or to have us to arrive at on the other side of that, where we will be conformed to the image of the Son. The image of the Son, I would suggest to you, logically and biblically, is a holy image. So when He says, be holy for I am holy, He's addressing what is to be the ultimate outcome when it is that we are conformed to the image of the Son. Now, all along the way, seems highly unlikely that God would entertain the notion of a life that can be lived sporadically holy, en route to the ultimate conformity at the end of the road. When I say sporadic holiness, I mean today you are, tomorrow you're not. Maybe the next day you're not, but the next day you might be. So we want to consider that again. A holy life is highly visible. And some people take that to an extreme where they will say, in many of the religious orders in the world today, whether we're talking about Roman Catholicism or the Greek Orthodox or the Buddhist monks or the other clerics of different religions, where they assign the semblance of holiness to their outward external appearance. Okay? They want to look the part of holy. And so you have, even in non-conformist religious sects. You know, you have the Amish and you have others who dress in a peculiar way to set them apart from what they perceive to be the world and so appear to be, in distinction from others, holy. Now, I think it is also logical to have you understand that there is an element of modesty required, even though the major concern is not to be on the externals. God would not, for example, sanction immodest or inappropriate attire on a person simply because they are a Christian and internally they are holy. There has to be, I believe, a consistent reflection of what's on the inside with what's on the outside. And generally speaking, if there's little concern for what's on the outside, it's probably due to the fact there's either a misunderstanding or a complete lack of confidence of what's on the inside or supposed to be. So, a holy life is highly visible. Not because of an effort on the part of the individual, but because of the manifestation of the Spirit's control. The Spirit's control in your life and mine. In years past, some of you may remember this little thing that we tried to do. It was more fun with kids than it is with adults. Adults don't play along. But kids play along with a game of a filled cup. You know, when we want to illustrate the degree of Holy Spirit control. You know, we say that with regard to the command of God in Ephesians, where we are to be filled with the Spirit, anything less than a filling of the Spirit is not right. So a cup half filled is likely to be easily controlled by the cup's holder itself. A cup that is filled to the brim, tipped off, leveled off at the top, if there's any movement left or right, up or down, any sudden jerking, likely there's going to be a loss of content in the cup. Now, kids, little kids, when you want to teach them that lesson, they go along for the ride. You know, they look at it as a challenge. And so you give them a styrofoam cup and you fill it up with water and you say, okay, youngster, you start at this point. And you make one lap around the building here, and you bring your cup back, and let's just see how much is still in the cup. The idea is to keep it level off. Don't lose a drop, because when you lose a drop, you're less than filled. So, which comes back again to how holy is who holy, or how holy is holy, requires a filled, leveled off cup, where the individual is under the absolute and total control of the Holy Spirit. So to illustrate that, little kid will take the cup, walk around, come back, and feel quite well accomplished as he presents the cup, and it's almost filled up. Say, I didn't lose much. Did not lose much. I say, well, you failed. I fill that baby up again now. Try it again. Take off. Okay. I said, just go slower. Easy. Make those curves a little bit less harsh. Just go easy. You don't have to be in a hurry because a little kid, he wants to go 240. Just take your one step at a time. One step at a time. Easy does it. Tomorrow's going to be there when you get there. Just take it easy. So a little bit like in a funeral dirge, and they're taking little steps one by one. They come rolling back around again, and they hold up the cup, and it looks pretty full until they hand it to you. And then it drips out. So, you failed again. And so while you're readjusting the cup, you take a little pin and you put a little hole in the bottom of the cup and you fill that thing up. Say, okay, now try her again. Make sure that you get here with a full cup. So the kid starts out on his journey again, going ever so slow. And as he's looking at the cup, he sees water dripping out of it. Pastor, what's wrong with my cup? I said it's lost its integrity. It's incapable of being filled. There's a hole in the testimony, and it will leak its contents out. And what you will have after it's all leaked out is just a hollow cup. Now, take that, for example, and apply it to the concept of holy as it relates to the filling of the Spirit. God commands His children to be filled. Not three-quarters filled, not half filled, but totally, completely filled, which means that my life, as I take my old cup wherever I go, it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. And if that be the case, not one drop is coming out of that cup. Now the challenge, of course, because we're human beings, is that we're all hard-pressed to be perfect. Would anybody dispute that? Anybody here dispute that? I mean, is it hard for you to be perfect? Have you found it difficult? This past week, for example, how many days out of the last seven would you say that you could honestly look God in the face and say, I was perfect on 3 days or 4 days? I mean, perfect. Anybody there? Come on. Be humble. Anybody there? Because if you are, I'd like to get some of what you're taking. I would. Now, let's go from the theoretical to the scriptural. For example, come over to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, a life that is holy. Wherefore, the wherefore, of course, as the venerable, legendary Bob Laird would have taught you years and years ago and repeated many, many times more than he can remember. Wherefore, whenever it appears in the text, always points you back to what came prior to. That's not rocket science. That's something you learn in English class somewhere along the way in high school. So, wherefore, laying aside, now two critical words there, laying aside. Two very critical words. Laying aside all malice. Number one, malice. And all guile. That's number two. And hypocrisies. That's number three. And envies. That's number four. And some evil speakings. Huh? Well, I blew my perception of perfection then right there. All evil speakings. Now we go for, just think about this laying aside. Literally, it is to be putting away. Putting away these things. Put them away. Now, we have over the years championed a Bible study technique that is worth your time and your trouble to habitualize. It is simply taking a verse of Scripture and simply avoid blowing right by it to read it, look back on it, and having accomplished the reading, you move on to what's next. And take the verse and compare that verse with other verses to get a complete profile of what the concept of laying aside these things entails. Because it all goes, it points back to holy living, for example. Keep your place right there. And if you would, please, follow me back to James chapter 1. James 1. Go left in your Bible. James 1, verse number 21, where we see same concept, same word, perhaps, in verse 21. James 1, 21. Holy living now. Holy living. Wherefore, there's that word again. James, like Peter, uses the word. Wherefore, lay apart, there's the words. Lay apart, now notice what follows. All filthiness and, I like the word superfluity, extreme or excessive conduct. Lay apart all filthiness of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, you know, he's talking to Christians there. What could he possibly be meaning when he's talking about saving your soul, when he's talking to people who are already saved? What could he be meaning? You care to weigh in on that? Now, I know that you guys are thinking, look. We've been cornbread on the notion that once you're saved, you're always saved. Is that true? You believe that to be true? There's no doubt in your mind about it. You've never lost your salvation since you were first saved? You ever think you did? Let me ask you that again. You ever think you did? You ever doubt you might have?
I don't think he doubted that he lost it. He doubted, okay, I wasn't saved in the first place. Question.
Okay, okay.
Not that he lost it.
So, yes, Roger.
If you look in Titus, 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly. And that doesn't mean not being drunk. It means inside of integrity that you are sober, okay? Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world.
Okay. But you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. But is there room to also take note of the fact that you are now being saved? You are now being saved? I mean, your salvation will not be consummated until you're glorified. And none of us are there yet. Salvation in its consummation is a project that is incremental all the way from the moment that God supernaturally transforms us and saves our souls, forgives our sins, and then takes us day by day by day on to the day when we see Him. And in that whole span of time, you are being saved. So He's talking to here, these people in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, extreme, excessive naughtiness. Now, does that leave any wiggle room for any naughtiness at all? I mean, naughtiness is good unless you avoid the excess. Don't be excessive in it. Is there a little wiggle room for a little sin? No. No, not at all. It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, so just note, please, in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness. That goes back to holiness. Look at back, go left again to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Don't get all sidetracked by the witnesses. Not our point today. Verse 1, Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. There's that, those key words again. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But before we can run any kind of race, we've got to dislodge the weights that hold us down. Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now from there, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. And if you're taking notes, take note of that passage Roger highlighted in Titus. But go back to Colossians, please, and at the third chapter, the eighth verse. Verse 8 says, but now ye also, and here are the words, put off all these. Put them off like you would a dirty, rotten rag. Do you remember the day when it was common for some folks to use the bright red, bright blue, big railroad style handkerchiefs? Do you remember that? Sometimes people would buy these handkerchiefs and they would make them like little bandanas around their head, and or they would stick them in the back of their pocket, and when they were at work, they'd pull them babies out. See, Roger's got one of them. Those are nice. So you put them in your pocket, and I guess it was sort of like, I guess it was the forerunner of the chain drive wallet, because it was sort of thought to be like an identity thing when you walk around on the job with your handkerchief hanging half out of your back pocket. I mean, that was supposed to look cool, you know? And I got to wondering, I said, I wonder how many times that gets used every day, okay? And I wonder how many days in a row the guy brings it. Roger, when's that going to see the light of day again? All right. Okay, so we want to take that thing and lay it aside. Lay it aside. Okay, so he says here in Colossians 3, verse number 8, put off all these anger, That's dirty. Anger's dirty. Wrath. We see, what's the difference between anger and wrath? Anger is what I'm thinking. Wrath is what I do with what I think. Anger makes me ball my fist up. Wrath brings me the fist to the brick of your nose. Okay? Anger and wrath. Did you get that? Which is why God says, be ye angry and sin not. He never says, be ye wrathful and sin not, because that's quite not possible. Because once your fist hits the beak of the other person, you've already stepped in it. So you have anger, and you have wrath and malice, blasphemy, and then here's the divine breath mint. Put off filthy communication out of your mouth. In other words, don't eat anything, so to speak, or don't consume anything. It's likely to give you toxic breath. I learned a lesson a long time ago, and I don't remember if it was Pastor Lumry taught me this lesson, or it must have been him. But he watched me a couple of times engage people face to face. And he also noticed that when I would be carrying on a conversation, he watched me sort of like take a step or two back, you know, and like he just observed. So I'm talking at the person at this distance. This is the person's mouth. Starts out like this, you know, you're talking to people, and then all of a sudden you back up. He grabs me by the sleeve and he said, I notice that you're having difficulty with the brother. How would you know? He said, reaches in his pocket. You know those little plastic containers of chips, what do you call them? What? Tic Tacs. He said, always carry a box of these around in your pocket. And he said, feel free to offer one to whoever you're talking to, but never forget to take one yourself. And he and I having had conversations many a time, I thought maybe he was speaking from the voice of experience. So he learned me a lesson back then about filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, obviously, we're not talking about the biological need to keep your teeth clean and so forth and so on. We're talking about the moral expressions that dishonor God that emit from a person's mouth when they are in a fit of anger. When there's malice, when they're on the verge of explosion, things come out of your mouth, and once things come out of your mouth, the feathers are in the air. No matter how much you apologize, you're never going to get those feathers back. And a holy life should be spent in doing things much, much more productive than chasing around the feathers that you spewed out of your life in the wrong direction. So we have then to go one final place here in Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse number 22. And again, we're talking about laying aside. Verse 24, Ephesians 4, 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, if you go back up to that, you see the opposite in verse 22. Put off concerning the former. What do we always said the word conversation when it appears in the King James Bible refers to? What do we always say that talks about? The way you live. Are you able right now, when you think about holy living, are you able to discern heart to heart with you and God, with you and God only? He is your witness. Are you able to discern your life as it is now, as opposed to what your life was before you met Jesus? In verse 22, put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true what? True what? True holiness. Verse 25 then says, and again it comes right back to your mouth, wherefore putting away lying. Last night I told a lie. I don't often do that. And I'm very self-conscious about honesty and integrity, but I told a lie last night. I have to admit. If I ever see the guy, I'll go back and I'll fess up. Or I may not ever see him again, which means I'm safe. Only God knows. But I'm walking down the main aisle in Walmart, and I'm on a mission. I'm trying to get to someplace in a hurry. And I pass this young fella, and he smiled at me, and I should have known something right then was up. He smiled at me, extended his hand like he knew me. He's wondering, how you doing? And you know what he wanted? He said, I'll bet you have an electric bill, don't you? And I said, nope, I don't. He says, you don't have an electric? I said, nope. He said, what do you use for your electric? I said, I have solar power. Kept on going. I said, well, you don't need me then. And I got down the aisle and I said, oh, you jerk. You jerk. You know what? Whenever a person tells a lie like that, what he's concerned about, getting caught up in it. Like, for example, when he sees me go down the aisle and he sees me stop where my wife is standing and he starts walking down and says, hey, how's that solar power working? And she has no clue. And she said, what are you talking about? Now, isn't that embarrassing? Shameful. Shameful. Seems to me that when a person lies, I know this by experience, there's a guilty conscience attached. So he says, for your own mental health, and for the sake of others, and for the testimony of the Lord, put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Now, of course, he tightens the reins in there, and he's talking about the conduct between members of the same church family. Okay? So we have that sense then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, wherefore laying aside, putting it away, putting it out of reach, lay aside all. Now, that brings us down to 1 Peter chapter 2 at the 11th verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, whenever somebody addresses you like that, what do you think?
Bless their heart.
Well, I'll tell you what, the first Christian pastor I ever heard preach used those two little words repeatedly, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. He would address the congregation every week as dearly beloved. And he meant it. I never forgotten that. Peter says here, dearly beloved, I beseech you. The word beseech is directly opposite of the word I demand you, I command you, I will intimidate you if you don't. But he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Then the next word, a big choker, used only in the English form a couple of places in the New Testament, but powerful in both in the places that you see it, where he says abstain. Abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Now, case in point, a fleshly lust is lying. When you lie, there's a war starts right in your soul till you get it right. Which means if I go back to Walmart, and I'm not going to make a special trip down there, you understand, but if I go back to Walmart, see the guy hawking his electric company again, I'll walk over to him, put my arm around him, say, brother, I done you wrong. Can I give you a $5 bill and ease my conscience? Something. But abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So abstain. Keep your place there and go back with me to the book of Romans. And let me compare the scriptures. One verse, Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 14. Abstain. Now we also know that there's another verse that we find in the scriptures where it says abstain from all appearance of evil. Please notice that the word appearance is very critical in that. It should go without saying, abstain from all evil. That should be a no-brainer. Would we agree there? But what we have is abstain from all appearance of it. Even if you don't engage in it, abstain from it. And Romans 13, verse 14, gives us a little bit of counsel on how to square that. He exhorts the people there to walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness in verse 13. But then verse 14 is this, but put ye on, there's those words again, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The sense of that is this. Some people plan to sin. And the idea behind verse 14 is giving forethought to it. Make no provision for it. Give no thought in advance to its appealing nature. Make no provision for it. When it enters your mind, quickly put it out of your mind. Discharge it. Abstain from evil, all appearance of it. Give no forethought to the evil. So whenever we think about this, let me leave you with this verse to meditate on till we see each other again. Whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews was, at chapter 12, somewhere around the 14th verse, this statement is made. And I'll leave you to determine how you want to apply that or how you see it in the larger context. And here it is. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Without holiness, no man shall see God. I thought about that and I said to myself, okay, there is a holiness that is imparted at the time of salvation, which is a holiness, a positional holiness. I get that. That can never be added to or reduced, modified in any form. When God saved me, He made me holy. Then I come to Hebrews 12, verse 14, where it talks about without holiness, no man shall see God. Is it possible? Just think about this. Not saying one way or the other, not committing one way or the other, but just think about this. Will it be possible for you, upon arriving in heaven, as is, will be your destination as a child of God, and living for all eternity without ever seeing God? How would you like to spend eternity and never see Him? I'm not saying that's how you would take Hebrews 12, verse 14 and apply it. I'm just saying. And next time we meet again, I know that you will drill down on that and dig deeply into it and come back with some scholarly and spiritually minded applications of that truth, won't you? I mean, it's important, isn't it? I don't want to get to heaven and spend forever and never see Him. Oh, it'll be great to be there, for sure. Don't have to worry about sin anymore. Won't have to be tired anymore. Recliners will be a thing of the past. Energy and service will be great, but to live for eternity and never see Him? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, help us to dig into the Scriptures on our own and help us to make reasoned, Holy Spirit-led deductions from what we find written. Help us, Lord, to employ the technique of comparing Scripture with Scripture so as to arrive at a broad and a full picture of what You have for us. Thank You for the saving grace and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.